Good morning, church. It's a joy for me to be here with you and to share with you in the taking of the Lord's Supper and a time of worship. What a celebration of music that we all enjoyed together. I want to say a word of appreciation to your church. You may not know this, but your church is one of the strongest partners in our state in missions. I know that your pastors for the last many years have encouraged that strongly, and we're appreciative of that, because right now, just today, there are Georgia Baptists that are in three different countries that are serving, ministering, sharing, planting churches, partnering with churches that need partnering with. There are also Georgia Baptists that are in Poland serving the refugees there coming from the Ukraine, and there are so many other things happening all around the world. You know that when your church participates in the cooperative program, a portion of what you give today will be really to helping missionaries be around the world. There are missionaries that are in church, that are in countries that don't have churches, don't have preachers, but they have followers of Christ who are there ministering, caring, serving in some unique ways. But not only around the world, but right here in our country. North American Mission Board's planting churches in some of the most underserved areas, metroplexes across our country, as they plant churches in not only just inner city areas, but in places in Atlanta and beyond Atlanta and around not only our country, but even Canada as well. But not just beyond Georgia, but right here in the midst of Georgia. Georgia Baptists are doing some incredible things in helping to meet the needs, some of the greatest needs in our state. Right now we have an incredible ministry that's happening for foster care and adoption. Right now 13,000 children in Georgia are in the foster care program. It's not something that they've done. These aren't delinquent kids. These are beautiful children. It's just that mom and dad have gotten into such a bad situation that the state of Georgia said you shouldn't have children under your care at this time. And so what we're encouraging is Georgia Baptists to step up to meet the needs that are right here in our state. What an amazing opportunity to show the love of Christ and share it. So it's foster care adoption. It's literacy. Sadly, Georgia is failing in the education of our students, of our children, in the area of reading. We are one of the lowest in the level of reading comprehension in the country. And what we're asking for is Georgia Baptist churches to come alongside schools to help them with that. You see, if a child can't read, he can't read the Bible. It's important that children can read, not just in their spiritual life, but in every other aspect of their life. We know that if a child can't read at the fifth grade level by fifth grade, that they're 70% more likely to be involved in gangs, crime, to drop out of school, be on welfare the rest of their lives, or some part of that. And so since we know reading is so important, we've created a resource called Read Georgia. And Read Georgia helps churches come alongside schools. We're focusing mainly on second graders to help their reading comprehension and reading proficiency rise. We have hundreds of churches right now that are participating. Even in the pandemic when all this was launched, churches were saying, we want to be a part of this. And it's happening in every area of our state. We need more. We need thousands of churches involved in this. But not just those two areas. Immigrants and refugees, over a million people living in Georgia weren't born in our country. And we as the people of Christ have been called by the Great Commission to go into all the world, right? And the world's come to us now. What a chance, a privilege we have of ministering to people who come from all over the world. And so it even goes beyond that. So there's many things that Georgia Baptists are doing. And in the next few weeks, I'll have the opportunity to share with you more. But our time is limited here. Let me say this to you. I know that your church is going through a difficult time right now. It's not a secret. I understand it. I want to share this with you. Going through a difficult time isn't necessarily something new for church. If you go back to the book of Acts, you'll see chapter after chapter where there's been difficulty, where there's been heartache, disappointment, failure. I want you to understand this as well. Think about this. Sometimes the experience of the church of its suffering came from the outside, the world attacking the church, and sometimes it was actions and activities on the inside. Whatever it was, there's always been challenges in the church. There's no church that's perfect. If there was a church that's perfect, the next person that joined would make it imperfect. But I will tell you what I want to share with you today is there is one who is perfect, and we are called to humble ourselves before him, to seek his face, to pray and ask God to overcome all our deficiencies. And isn't it amazing that he can and he will? In fact, the scripture says where we are weak, what happens? We become strong. Why? Because we now release those areas that we realize we're weak, and in those weakest parts, we depend upon him more. And so I'm going to talk to you today about prayer. If there's one discipline that I would want to teach any believer, it would be to pray. Sadly, prayer has been, it's been one of the disciplines of the Christian life that we have pushed aside. In fact, oftentimes use it as a last resort. And in fact, in some churches, if you say, hey, there's a prayer meeting called tonight, someone would say, oh my goodness, has it gotten that bad? Because what we have the tendency of doing is calling business meetings rather than prayer meetings. But if you look at the church, when they were going through their most difficult times, whether from persecution or from whatever it was in the church, they didn't call business meetings. They called, well, they did actually, and their business was prayer. It was, we're going to seek God. In fact, if you see the times in which you're being persecuted because of the miraculous things that God was doing when thousands were saved there at Pentecost, and now the lame man was healed right outside the gate of the temple there, and on and on. And so we see the uprising of the church, this brand new infant church, and now persecution arises, and these leaders of the church gather together, and here's what they didn't pray. They didn't pray, God, take away our persecutors. Lord, punish our persecutors. Lord, get those people. What they prayed was, God, give us boldness in the midst of this trial that we might bring glory to your name. There's something that happens to the church when it prays. You know, prayer is an act of humility, don't you? When we pray, what we're admitting is we can't. Prayer is our access to the power of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. And as we go through this, I want to give you a condensed, if you will. This could be a 3-week sermon by itself. But I'm going to give this to you rapid fire, if you will. But I want to give you the context before we begin reading. The context is simply this. James, of course, is the first letter written in the, as far as chronologically. It's given to a church that had been dispersed. The dispersa had taken place because of the persecution there of believers, and now they're literally scattered all over that region of the Mediterranean. And now James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, who is now one of the pillars in the church, is writing them to encourage them to be strong in the midst of persecution, be strong in the midst of trials. In fact, consider them joy when you enter into them, knowing that this will have a perfecting effect upon your faith. In fact, you read through this letter over and over, chapter by chapter, you'll see James continue to say, be strong, because these people are becoming are experiencing more and more persecution, more and more attacks. In fact, one of the verses he says is, if you will resist the devil, he will what? He will flee. So here's what he says in this section. Now, he's coming to the crescendo of his epistle, and he's telling this church, now, I want to talk to you about praying prayers that make a difference. Praying prayers that will literally grab hold of heaven. And he asked this question, is anyone among you suffering? Now, I would imagine as they read this, they'd say, yes, we all are. I mean, we're all are being persecuted because of our faith. So here's what the answer is. In fact, you're going to see in every verse that I read the word prayer. Anyone among you suffering, let him pray. This is not plan B, C, or D. This is plan A, and there's only one plan. Pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Interesting enough, isn't it? Why would he say, if anyone's suffering, then is anyone cheerful? Because there are some who are in the midst of this, and they are, literally, they're pursuing God in such a way that their hearts are still filled with joy. They may be suffering at some level, but they're still cheerful. And here's what he says to them. Don't hide your cheerfulness. Sing songs or psalms. In other words, worship God. Why? Because those who are suffering can be encouraged by your worship. There have been times in which I've been sitting, preparing my mind and my heart to go and preach, and maybe even experiencing some heaviness because of circumstances and lives that I knew that were in the churches where I would be preaching. And then I would look around and I would see someone over there just praising the Lord, hands lifted high, and their voices are loud as they're celebrating all that God has done. And I look at them and I'm just like, my heart becomes filled with joy as I watch them worship. Then I too experience that as well. There's an encouragement that others receive when we worship. But here's the third situation that James brings up. He says, is anyone among you sick? Now, this sickness is not actually a disease or an illness. This sickness that he's referring to is actually talking about someone's faith who has gone beyond the experience of suffering to now to a point of illness. Their faith has become weak. If you would, here's the soldier who's been wounded and he's ready to pull out of the fight. I mean, my goodness, it just doesn't stop. As you can imagine, these families saying, our family has exiled us. We have lost our home. We've lost our business. We've lost our future. Have we lost all hope because we've placed our faith in Jesus? And these people who are now sick are so weak that they can't even pray for themselves. But they still need prayer. And that's why James says to those who were sick to call the elders of the church. Call the elders. That word call there means to, listen, to come alongside someone. In other words, what James is teaching us here is a person who is sick in their faith doesn't need a one-time shot. They don't need a one-time come to my house and pray. They need you to walk alongside them as they get stronger and stronger and stronger. He says to call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now look at this. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now I want you to understand what this is as well. This is not taking some oil, some olive oil, and dabbing it on someone's head. This is actually not something that's symbolic in any way. This really literally means to bring a soothing, healing touch to a person who is sick spiritually, emotionally. You know, the impact of the pandemic on our country was far more than economic, and it was far more than physical, because there were literally millions of people who were separated from their family, from their friends, and from their church. They were alone. And the impact upon that cannot be measured in any way. Because why? The healing of the human touch, the healing that's brought with fellowship, with encouragement, the ministry of presence. You know what James is referring to here is actually the work of a shepherd. You may remember that King David, before he became the king, was the shepherd. And one of the things that shepherds did every night as they would bring their flock in from the pastures is they would place them before into the crowd. They'd place their staff over the little opening there opening only wide enough for one of the sheep to go through at a time, but as he would stop that sheep there by his staff, that shepherd would examine the sheep to see what's happened to that sheep all day long. Did you get cut? Did you get bit? Are there insects? And on and on and on. And what they would also do is they would then take this oil and they would literally administer it to the hurts and pains of the sheep to bring healing to them. You remember what David said in the Psalms. He said, "You anoint my head with oil. You bring healing to my pains." Isn't it amazing how important a church is to us? How wonderful it is to know that when we are going through difficulty, that there are people who can come alongside us and pray for us and minister to us and literally walk with us through this, not just say, "I've checked the box, see you later." And it says in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." In other words, the person whose faith is weak is now going to become stronger, and the Lord will raise him up. And this is interesting. "And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." What in the world does that mean? Well, in the midst of all this difficulty, persecution, to the point where he's suffering now, he is weak and sick in his faith, here's what could happen. The responses could be less than Christ-like. The reaction could be less than the level with which you and I, as followers of Christ, should be living. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said that we are to pray for those who persecute us, do good to those who spitefully use us. That's the spiritual life. That's the Christ-like life. So if he has, this person who needed this spiritual healing has now, listen, experienced this presence of the Holy Spirit and this administrating of the love of presence and encouragement, if he's committed sins, he can confess those and be forgiven. In fact, look what he says in verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." Now, this doesn't mean that you just stand up here and give everybody dates and names and times. This means that when you're in the midst of this kind of a circle of confidentiality, a circle of encouragement and friends, that you say, "Listen, I'm going through a tough time, and let me tell you what I've done. I need to take this burden off of me. I need you to pray for me, because these are the things that I'm struggling with." Sometimes pride can hinder us from this. We're to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Now, look at this last part of verse 16. This is where I want to focus the rest of our time on. It says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the first thing that we see here is the impact of prayer. The impact of our prayers. When you look at that half of the 16th verse, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man," a righteous person, "avails much." It may, in your translation, say "accomplishes much." Interesting that word "to avail" or "to accomplish" or "to get something done" is the Greek word energeo. It's written in the passive voice. It's where we get our word for energy from. You say, "Well, what's the significance of being in the passive voice?" It reveals to us through James's teaching that our prayers have no intrinsic power within themselves. You say, "Why in the world would I pray if my prayers have no power?" Oh, you can pray powerful prayers. Well, how? Because your prayers can affect or impact the power source. You say, "Well, what is the power source?" It's God. And so the picture here that James has given to us is that you and I can be praying about something, And we're praying now to God that His will might be done and that He might be glorified. And then what happens is God hears our prayer. Verse after verse in the Bible tells us that God hears our prayer, and then God responds to our request and releases His power on that situation. You understand that prayer is the amazing equalizer, don't you? Because you see, it doesn't matter your financial status, it doesn't matter your educational experience, it doesn't matter where you are in life, who you are. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been given the incredible privilege, and what a benefit, of going to the throne of God with whatever concerns you have. You understand, as a father, that you can be praying and should be praying for your wife and children. And you understand, as a mother, that you should be praying for your husband and your children, and as grandparents, for your grandchildren, and on and on. My dear mother is 88 years old. She probably would be upset that I told you how old she is, but she'll get over it. 88 years old, and she is going strong. In fact, she's teaching the Bible this morning in her church, which is what she does every Sunday. I can tell you right now, listen, I don't know how many times over the last 5 years that I've called my mom and that she hasn't said to me, "Let me tell you what I read this morning in the Word of God." In fact, I called her yesterday and she said, "I got to tell you something. Did you know that in Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, these are all the things that we have in Christ Jesus." She said, "I can't wait to get to my church tomorrow to tell my Sunday school class all of these things that we have in Jesus." And she said, "Oh, and by the way, son, where are you preaching tomorrow?" "Well, I'm preaching at LaGrange." "Well, I hope you got a better message than me." I said, "I don't think I do, Mom." But what an incredible blessing to know that I have a mother that is beseeching God on my behalf. Listen, prayer is not something that she has regulated to only the emergencies or only when the flesh can't figure it out. Oh no, it's God first. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much. Because, listen, it impacts the power of God. You understand that prayer is spiritual warfare, don't you? That's why there's such a great resistance for you to be a prayer warrior. Because the enemy understands that if you come to church, that's one thing. But man, when you're on your knees praying, that's a whole nother dimension. Why? Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world, the prince of the power of this air. In other words, when we petition and when we pray and we tell God, "We want your will to be done in LaGrange or in our church or in our family or in my life," then you are accessing a power greater than His. And you become a threat to Him. That's why He pushes everything against you. And that time of prayer that you so desperately need every day. That's why when you get on your knees, you remember things all of a sudden. Your mind's flooded with all the things you got to get done that day. Why? Because Satan is trying to get you up. Get you up. Don't you pray. You don't have time to pray. And once again, as James told us, resist the devil and he will what? Here's what I want you to understand. When you get on your knees and you start remembering, I remember where I lost my class ring in 1980. That's a joke, but anyway, you'll get it later. Just amazing how all these things flood my mind and I realize, you know what? The enemy is trying to get me up. I am not going to succumb to that temptation. I am going to pray. Now, it tells us here that there's a kind of prayer that has a great impact. Look what he says here in this latter part of verse 16. He calls these prayers effective. In fact, my translation, which is the New King James, uses two words to get across to us what type of prayers affect the power of God. He says this prayer is effective, and he says it is fervent. Now, just a quick poll. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody here want to spend 25, 30, maybe 45 minutes a day praying ineffective prayers? No. Nobody wants to waste their time. We want to pray effective prayers. And so what he's telling us is effective prayers are fervent prayers. Now, do you mean to tell me that we can overpower God with our passion? That we can change the will of God and make God do what we want him to do because we're the loudest in the room? No, absolutely not. But what we are learning through this text is that going through the motions with our prayers is not effective. Praying prayers just repeatedly is not effective. But prayers that are coming from a passionate, urgent heart about matters grabs the attention of the Almighty. I have two daughters. Both of them are grown and gone now. They're on other people's payrolls. Can I get an amen? Wonderful girls, godly girls. God has blessed my wife and I. In fact, she'll be here next Sunday. I would love for her to meet you. But my girls had two different kind of cries. In fact, they have multiple kind of cries. One cry is the whiny cry. You ever heard the whiny cry? Daddy! You know what the whiny cry would never do? It'd never get me up. I'd just do what every godly dad does. I'd grab the remote control and I'd turn the TV up to 60. But then there's the urgent cry. Maybe the fearful cry. Maybe the cry of pain. I've heard it. And I will tell you something. There's nothing that would keep this father from getting to his daughters when they cried the urgent cry. Has our prayer life just become a whine session where we just complain about everything in our lives? Well, let me encourage you. Transition it to where you start off your prayer time with worship. In fact, there's an acrostic that I'll give you very quickly. It's the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. I would encourage you in your prayer time, start off with adoration, praising God. Just spend a few moments praising him, even singing songs. You say, I'm not that good of a singer. Hey, God still likes to hear it. Just worship him. And it's amazing when you and I start off our prayer time with worship and focusing on God and his greatness, his eminence, his power, his love, his purity. All of these other things in life just seem to dissipate. In fact, the hymnist said that the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The second letter is the letter C, and it stands for confession. Why do I need to confess? Or what do I need to confess? Well, first of all, you need to confess your sins. You say, well, what are they? There's so many. Well, then you know what? Listen, spend the time through the help of the Holy Spirit, because you can't go to the Father any way you want to. You go to him with humility and brokenness and a contrite heart. Lord, I want you to reveal to me areas in which I have fallen short. Hey, you know what the Bible says in the book of Epistle of Peter? It says, listen, the way that a man treats his wife will influence or impact whether or not God will hear his prayers. You understand that our sins can cause God to not listen to our prayers. When you understand that, you're going to want to be, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, confessing your sins, that because he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and then what? Cleanse us. You want to be right before God. Then the T is thanksgiving. What am I thanking God for? Just start thanking him for all that he's done and for who he is. And then the letter S, supplication. Praying for others and yourself, your church, your world. And the amazing thing is you and I have access to the power of God. The last part here, very quickly, is this. The type of person that prays the kind of prayer that affects the power of God. And James uses one word. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous. If you gave that assignment to the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, we'd call a committee on committees, and we'd have a task force that'd work on it. And 3 years later, we'd come back with a 50-volume set of the kind of person that prays. But the Bible does it in one word. Righteous. You say, well, that eliminates me. Well, of course it does, in the sense of your sinlessness, because there's only one righteous. Amen? But in Scripture, there's two types of righteousness. There's the positional, and then there's the practical. Are you in Christ? If you've given your life to Jesus, you've confessed your sin, you now are following Christ as Lord, you're in him, you're no longer in your sin, you're now in Christ, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all in our unrighteousness. Corinthians, Paul said, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become, are y'all ready to praise the Lord here early in the morning? The righteousness of God. And then the practices. The practical is how we live our lives each and every day. We need to stay confessed up. So this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now, right here. You say, this morning? Absolutely. And then the second part of this invitation is for us to come and just pray at the altar. Praying for ourselves? Certainly. Our family? Yes. Praying for our church? Yes. Praying for God's will to be done? Yes. I'm going to ask one of the pastors who will be coming and standing down front here in just a moment, and there'll be some music that'll play. We'll sing together. When I say amen to our prayer, we'll sing, we'll stand, and we'll respond to what God has been speaking to our hearts about, maybe for the last 30 minutes or maybe for the last 30 days. I'll pray, we'll stand and sing, and you come. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done in our lives, in my life, in our family, in my family, and in our church. Lord, we want to petition you. We want to come to you. We want to humbly bow before you. Because some issues are bigger than us. Spiritual issues need a spiritual solution. And so I pray now that you would minister to us, and that we would respond to you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing, and you come.